God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, the Lord is good. Praise God. I am excited about the Lord, what He's doing. Believe in God for mighty things. Praise God, and know that He is going to do it. Praise God. So thankful that you're here tonight. Amen. I know that there is a plethora of people that are out tonight. And some are sick. Tessa was throwing up before service was over this morning. She's at home sick. Brother Troy got sick, and he's running fever. Brother Michael, he is in Salina with his dad this weekend. And letting me know, text me last night. Amen. Pastor Cowan, I'm going to be with my dad this weekend. I'm praying for you, praying for your family, praying for the church and for the services tomorrow. Amen. So excited to see that. Praise God. Amen. The Gideons are in Missouri. Other people, the Culbersons are out of town. There's others that are out of town. Sister Christine's got car issues tonight. And so anyways, let's just remember to pray for all of those. And then just remember that when you're not here, this is kind of what we see. Praise God. Doesn't take too many for this to happen. Praise God. But I know that just doing a preliminary count before service, I know we were sitting somewhere at about 14 absent tonight. And so anyways, but we're very thankful that you're there. Praise God. The old farmer one time was listening to the preacher. Preacher stood up, started preaching, preached an hour, preached 2 hours, preached 2.5, right at 3 hours. He got done, looked at the preacher. He said, "Well, what do you think of that?" Farmer said, "Well," he said, "you know, when I go out to feed my cows," and he said, "only 3 of them show up." He said, "I don't bring 30 cattle, 30, you know, worth of food to all of them. Try to feed all of them." So I'm not going to try to feed everybody here tonight. I don't know, maybe we should just pile up and go to Dairy Queen. Yeah. Praise God. Amen. And you know what's dangerous? I actually have 2 messages up here tonight. I couldn't figure out which one to preach. Oh, amen. Praise God. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. Praise God. Let's take a look at this. Genesis chapter number 8. Genesis chapter number 8. And I'll begin reading at verse number 6. "Came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off of the earth. And also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the earth. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. He stayed yet another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. And so Noah knew that the waters were abated from off of the earth. He stayed yet another 7 days and sent forth a dove, which returned not again unto him anymore." Praise God. I'm just going to take some time, take it slow tonight. I want to talk to you about the birds. Amen. The birds. Praise God. Hallelujah. Why don't we ask the Lord to help us here today? Father, we love you. We love you and appreciate you. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. We're so indebted to you, God. Very, very thankful for all that you have done. Very thankful for what you're doing amongst us. Oh, God, we do not look at the things which are seen, for they are temporal, but it's the things which are not seen that are eternal. We believe you, we trust you, and we know. Praise God. Help us tonight. Speak to us. Speak to us, Lord. We'll be quick to praise your name. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. Praise God. It seems to me that the contextual theme of this particular chapter is simply rest. Rest. And the entire sanctuary of the world has been overturned, has been erupted into mass chaotic confusion. There has been a flood that has been upon the face of the earth, and that flood has destroyed everything that has life outside of the ark. And so we look into this chapter. We see that the ark rested, and more than just a physical landing upon dry ground, but a new beginning. The world was clean, and the world itself was at rest. Evilness had been washed off of the face of the earth. And so the ark rested, the earth rested. And we see that initially that the dove could not find any rest. Note that the Bible does not declare that the raven found rest, but rather that the raven simply did not return. But when it was said and done, the Bible teaches us that Noah built an altar and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord, prophetically bringing forth a rest in the Lord unto mankind. So you have a chapter that is themed in rest. The ark rested, the earth rested from evil, and then humanity offered a burnt offering unto the Lord, which basically creates a rest in the Lord for the mankind. But there are two birds that are spoken of, written of here in the text. There is a raven and there is a dove. We know that the raven is a type of a carrion bird, kind of a small buzzard. But the carrion bird is one that consumes greedily, devours, rips and tears, seeks to seize as a prey, plunders, to seek or to seize the prey, to eat ravenously. The carrion is eating such things as dead, decaying flesh, something rotten, repulsive, putrefying, similar to dead, decaying flesh, feeding on such flesh. And that it did not return, it just simply signifies that the carrion bird found plenty which to satisfy itself, and therefore it was quite content to remain outside of the ark. The other bird, the dove, is of a different nature. And we see that it could find no lasting rest upon the earth, and so therefore it returned to the ark, represents the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, we see, was descending like a dove upon Jesus at baptism. We could talk about other places in the Bible that speaks concerning the dove, Proverbs 15 and 3. The Bible said that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And we could talk about that dove and the peace that is there, and such like that. But what I want to just talk about for a few minutes of time here tonight is the representation of these two birds. Birds are just, go back and state that when you're reading your Bible and you begin to read about wood, you are reading about a signification of flesh. And you can see that even there in the Old Testament, the Lord told Noah, he said, I want you to build an ark, and I want you to build it out of gopher wood. And so we know that the ark is a type and a representation of the church. And the church isn't necessarily built out of drywall and paint and such, but it's built out of humanity. We represent the church. Amen. Praise God. And and so every time you read about birds in the spirit in the Bible, you're reading about spirits of the air. Spirits of the air. There are wicked spirits, and then there are good spirits. Foul spirits, no pun intended, or should I say pun intended. Foul spirits, birds, amen. But then there's good spirits as well. And I'm thankful that the Bible says that that the angels of the Lord encamp around them that fear the Lord. Praise God. And I believe in these spirits that are around us and are there for our good, protecting spirits. I've heard too many stories of such. Many years ago, I was preaching for Brother Boney, and he told me that he had a man in his church, and a man in this church made a declaration, and he said, I was praying, he said, and I told the Lord that when it was my time to go, I wanted him to send me two angels to get me from the face of this earth, and that when they come to get me, I'm going to thread my arms through their arms, and they're going to take me off into eternity. And a few months later, the man basically went into a coma and was unresponsive to a lot of things. They sat around his bedside for many days, many, many hours. And the call was coming that he was slipping off and it wouldn't be long before he exited off the face of the earth. And so many people were there. And Brother Boney says, I'm telling you. He said that at a certain time, I don't remember the man's name, he said, but Brother so-and-so, he said he opened his eyes and he said, in kind of opened his eyes, he said all of a sudden his eyes just popped open and he looked to the door and he smiled. And we stood up and we thought, oh, you know, is he getting better or whatever? And he said, we tried to get his attention, you know, are you okay and stuff? And he said he was in his own world, and he smiled, and he said he just reached out, and then he put his arms like this, he said, and he closed his eyes, and he was gone. Showing that two angels come in, take him out and off of the face of the earth. Praise God, hallelujah. Amen. But there are evil spirits on the face of this earth, things that we cannot put our fingers upon. There are just foul spirits. That's just the bottom line. There are foul spirits that are set to destroy everybody, and they're going to feed on I read to you the definition of this, and that they feed on flesh, stinky flesh. And you know what? That's what our flesh is. Our flesh is stinking flesh in the eyes of God. And the devil preys upon that, feeds on that, and gets his satisfaction from that. And so that's what that raven did when he exited the ark. It wasn't that he found such a place to lay and to rest, but it was that he found plenty of decay, plenty of rot, plenty of flesh to eat upon. And so he never had to return unto the ark. And such are the spirits of this world. And I could go several different ways here tonight, and I'm trying to I guess govern myself because I just want to take off in this. But there are so many spirits. There are so many spirits. Bible said, try the spirits and see whether they are of God or not. And everything that comes around declaring itself to be good is not good. It's not good. And we've got to try the spirits. We've got to be careful in these spirits. We got to be careful about some things and such. And we've got to understand that the devil is seeking whom he may devour. If he can get you through fleshly temptations, then that's what he's going to do. If he can get you through emotional duress and such, then that's what he's going to do. And, you know, I don't know. I don't want to just simply say this, but I believe that we're all susceptible to many different things. But I don't know how successful the devil would be, you know, trying to get me to snort cocaine. But you know what? There are some just emotions that I could be very, very vulnerable to. And so the devil knows your weakness, and it's like us fishermen, and we begin to fish. You know, we just kind of cast it out there and start working it and stuff like that. And after a while, you come to this conclusion, Brother Tom, that this ain't working. And when you find that this doesn't work, what do? We change up, change to a different color. Many, many times, Brother Boney and I, we've been out there in the boat and we've been fishing and nothing's working. And so he'll say, look, I want you to fish with watermelon red and I'm going to fish with black on with red tail. And so we're fishing and stuff. Look, I'm going to blue. I'm going to this. I'm going to this and such. And then all of a sudden, bam, something starts hitting. It's like, what color is it? And sure enough, it seems to be that color begins to, everything begins to hit on. Sounds crazy, but it's just the truth. And so the devil knows that, and the devil's, he's fishing for you. He's sitting there and he sees what you're going to hit, what you're going to fight, what you're going to bite at and such like that. And it may not be snorting cocaine, but it could be some type of emotional duress or whatever it is and stuff. And so he'd be foolish to put that in the tackle box and say, well, I see that that works. Let me try something else. No, he's just going to continue to use that until you get the victory over that. And just because you get the victory over it doesn't mean that he ain't going to keep trying it at different times. And so he's going to come back and he's going to see, let's see if you're interested in this again. And so there's these spirits of the air. Bible said in the book of Ephesians chapter number 2 that we who were dead in trespasses and sins and we walked according to the prince of the air. The prince of the air, he rules the atmosphere. Many, many times I thought to myself as a young man, I said, you know, prince of the air, what is that? When you got a jar full of air, what do you have? Nothing. And he's the prince of nothing. And you say, oh, what a title to have. But let's change that around and let's say the atmosphere, because that's what he is. He is the prince of the atmosphere. And you go into a children's hospital. It's not painted black. But it's painted baby blue, and it's painted bright yellow, and it's got oranges and bright, vivid colors because they're trying to pick up the emotions and the feelings of the parents and of the kids and all of those things, and they're trying to establish an atmosphere that is conducive to good vibes. And so when you go into that place, even though you're in there to see the sick and the needy little child, you go into that place and you don't feel so much gloom just because of the way that it's painted. I walked in. I was working with Brother Paul Sibley many, many years ago, and he said, look, he said, I've got something that you've got to see. And so we were working on a little house, and so we walked into the house, and we walked up to this room and stuff. Nobody was living there at the time. They were just getting everything ready to move in. And so I walked in, and he said, check out this room. And he opened the door, and when he opened the room, I mean, you immediately had to just like, whoa! And it was painted, I mean, bright neon lime green. I mean, neon green. Every wall in there. And, I mean, it was knock your socks off bright. It was one of those that you got to wear sunshades to go in. And the girl that was there, she's like, you know, I want my room to be a happy room and such. And so the atmosphere does conform our feelings and such. You know, you get around those people that are quote-unquote gothics that dress in black all the time and stuff like that. They don't have a happy, chirpy, good attitude. They're always negative, always got something bad to say. It's because their atmosphere of their life is dictated by what they surround themselves by. And the enemy knows that. The enemy knows that. And so you got to be careful what you make yourself susceptible to. And you think, well, you know what, it's just this, it's just that. But the enemy knows these things, and he knows how to work accordingly. Praise God. Praise God. And so the day and the age that we're living in is just going to wax worse and worse. We're living in a day and an age that the Bible teaches us and says that in the last days, perilous times shall come. They're coming. They're here. They're here. Things that I read about this morning stirred up my spirit. It really did. It stirred up my spirit. And let me just go ahead and put this out here for you and for your parents and for all of the parents and such like that. We better be extremely, extremely careful what we allow our children to dabble in, what we allow our children to get involved in and do and such like that. I was reading today, you know, all of this AI stuff, it's taking over the world by a storm. And I was reading today that now that they have a virtual AI friend, that you can have. And it says specifically for when you're feeling lonely. When you're feeling lonely, you can talk with this, speak with this basically this bot. It's not a robot, it's just a bot. You can talk with this bot, and this bot chats back with you and stuff. I'm just telling you, that's got demonic spirits written all over it. He said, well, I got to have a virtual friend. You know what? I've had a virtual friend for over 20-something years now, for, I guess, over 30-something years. Amen. It's God. God is a spirit. Amen. I can talk to him. He talks back to me. He lets me feel him and such like that. Amen. I don't need a virtual bot. You don't need a virtual bot. You need an altar to pray at. And so I got said, you know what, I'm going to see if this is actually true. And so I started looking it up and seeing if it was just more than just an article. I started looking it up. It's true. It's true. I found it. I found it. And when I found it, I found that you could have a virtual girlfriend, a virtual boyfriend, virtual, you know. Like, you know what, there's no good. There's no good that's going to come out of this. Amen. You better be conscious enough. Amen. To understand that these things are for your destruction. Amen. It's not for your good. It's not for your good. It's not for your good. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let me just get to where I'm going here tonight and close it up, and we can go to Dairy Queen. Praise God. Amen. But the fowls of the air, they're out there. They're everywhere. As a matter of fact, if we went out there, if I just watched for a while here tonight, I could probably, amen, see the shadow of a bird that would fly by at some point in time. It's because they're out there. They're everywhere. You know, and the thing about it is they show up in the springtime, and they're there all summertime, and then they're there in the fall, and they begin to migrate out when the winter comes in. But they are there. They're there in great number, and they are persistent. I'm telling you, they are extremely persistent. We had a bird that had a nest in our gutter. And so when we got new gutters on their house, you know, they tore out the old gutters. And so those bird nests came out and such. And springtime came, and these birds came back. And here we are sitting there in our kitchen area staring out the window. And they're sitting there basically pecking and banging on the window of the house and, you know, basically saying, hey, you big idiots, why'd you tear down my nest and such? And they commenced to building a new nest. And I started pulling that out, and they put it back in, and you know what? So far, they've won. They're back in. They got babies up in there. I was watching them the other day, and they're up there feeding them and such, and I hear all the other babies around the neighborhood, and mom and daddy start flying in, and here they come, and all of a sudden, they get noisy and such. Mom and daddy fly off, and all of a sudden, they quieten down and such, but they're tucked up in there into that gutter, back up under the eave of the house. There they are. They're tucked up inside there. Amen. Just persistent little pest. I remember being at an individual's house, and they had what are those birds that build the mud? Starlings or swallows. They built the mud nest on the house and right over the front door. And so, I mean, there's mess all over the porch, and you got to walk through it and such. And so got the pressure washer out there and blasted them off the brick and cleaned the brick all up and stuff. Next year, here they come back again. I would be 100% shocked if I didn't go back today and they'd still be there. They'd still be there. That's just the way they are. I'm just saying they're persistent. They don't stop. They don't stop. And that's the fowls of this air. They don't stop. They don't stop just because you had a good Sunday night. Don't stop just because you heard good teaching on Wednesday night. Don't stop just because you had good fellowship on Friday night. They don't stop. They don't stop. They don't stop just because you had revival for 2 or 4 or 6 weeks. Amen. They don't stop. They keep coming around. They keep coming around. They keep coming. They don't care if you're home, you're not home. They're going to be there. Persistent. They're there. They're there. They're there. Fowls of the air. And what does the Bible teach us about the fowls of the air? The Bible says, in the gospel there in the book of Luke, he says that there was a sower that went out to sow some seed. And there he was, and he was out there, and he sowed the seed upon the ground. The Bible teaches us that the sower sowed sowed a seed upon four types of ground. He sowed it upon the good ground. He sowed it upon the stony ground. He sowed it among the thorns, and then he sowed it on the rocks, among the rocks and such. And so there it is. And we know that the Bible, Jesus, when he pulled his disciples away and he began to tell them about the parable of the sower, and he said that the seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. Amen. I want you to know that the word of God was sown on the rocks. It was sown among the thorns. It was sown on the good ground. And it was sown by the wayside. But the word of God was sown in all those areas. And the word of God was sown by one individual upon the rocks. And the word of God was sown by the same individual among the thorns. And the word of God was sown by the same individual on the wayside. And the word of God was sown by the same individual upon the good ground. And so it's not the sower's fault and it's not the seed's fault, but it was the ground's fault. And how you prepare your heart for the Word of God is going to dictate how you're going to receive the Word of God. It is your responsibility to make sure that the grounds of your heart are good ground. But if you've got a hardened heart, if you've got a hardened heart and you're not going to be receptive to the Word of God, you can't blame the preacher and you can't blame the Word of God. And if you choose to live among the thorns of life where every little thing scratches and every little thing offends, amen, it's not the preacher's fault and it's not the Word of God's fault. But if you choose to live your life in an area where the preacher can preach to you and the seed would fall upon good ground and take root and grow, amen, then that's your cause. That's your responsibility. You make it happen. But the Bible teaches us about another ground, and that was the ground by the wayside. Amen. And so that same sower that sowed among on the rocks and that sowed on the good ground and sowed among the thorns, he's the same sower, and he was sowing, amen, by the wayside. He just wanted everything that was in his vicinity to have the Word of God. And sometimes that's the way that it is in the church. The preacher begins to preach and the Word of God goes forward. Amen. And somebody says, well, what was the sower even doing out there on the stony ground and such like that? It just happened to be in his neighborhood where he was sowing. And there he was, and he was sowing. And the Bible said that some seed fell among the wayside. When you're living too close to the wayside and I'm trying to feed you, I cannot control what happens to the Word of God in your life if you're living on the wayside. If you're living as close to the world as you can possibly get, and I'm scattering seed out there to you, amen, if the fowls that are around your house, the fowls that are around your area, if they pick up the seed and devour it before it has the possibility to go down into the grounds of your heart, then that's your fault. It's not my fault, and it's definitely not the Word of God's fault. But we tend to blame it on the preacher. It's that preacher's fault. He's preaching too hard. Too hard. It's your ground of your heart that's too hard. You don't want to receive it. I have seen so many people that have taken good, solid, doctrinal holiness preaching, and they've absorbed it like a sponge. They soak it up and beg for more. I mean, they're basically slobbering at the mouth, beating on the pulpit, saying, you can't preach it too hard for me. I love it, I love it, I love it. But let the fowls of the air come around their life too long, and the fowls of the air start building a nest in their lives, and then all of a sudden it's the preacher's fault for preaching the exact same thing. That's not the case, amen. It's the people's fault. We are the ones that have got to keep the grounds of our heart fallow. We got to plow up the fallow grounds of our heart so that the Word of God can come forward. Why? Because there is an enemy that is about our soul that's going to look for every opportunity, every advantage. And when that seed doesn't go down into your heart and he sees that seed stay just a little bit too long upon the top of that ground, he's going to swoop in and set down and begin to eat every bit of the seed that is in and upon your heart's life. Praise God. A couple of weeks ago, I was fertilizing my yard. And I need to get out there and put some weed killer on it. I fertilized the yard. And so I got out there. I paid the price for the fertilizer. I paid the price for the spreader. I got out there and I poured the fertilizer in the spreader. And I got out there and I started pushing it around, spreading it. Turn the sprinkler on, start watering the yard and such. Not too long later, here come the birds. And the birds are out there thinking it's buffet. And there they are out there and all their friends and cousins, aunts and uncles. They're sitting on my yard eating fertilizer. It'd take a whole lot of work to keep them scared off. I'd go out there and I could shoo them off for a while and I'd go back inside, sit down, they'd be back out there again. But you see what I'm saying. And you can go out there and we can plant grass out there and the birds will be out there eating that seed. I mean, they're whistling to everybody. Hey, over here. And here comes all their rowdy friends. And they all sitting in my front yard eating my grass seed. But you know, that's not the only thing they do. They go to my neighbor's yard and they go to people down the street's yard. And they eat dandelion seed. And all that other weed seed. And they come make a deposit at my house. And all of a sudden now my yard's got weeds. Because some bird decided to share the wealth. It's the facts. And so I have to get back out there and I have to pull weeds or I have to spray poison, whatever, on it if I want to have a yard full of grass. If I don't do something about it, then those weeds begin to pollinate. Those weeds begin to reproduce and dandelion heads blown by the wind and fall, and then all of a sudden they take over the entire yard. And this is the same with your life. It's the same with your life. The sower can come and he can put the seed out there on the grounds of the heart. But number one, you've got to make sure that the grounds of the heart is good ground. If it's hard ground, if it's the stony ground, you've got to do something about it. We lived in Red Bluff, California for a year and 9 months, and I remember traveling out a road and there was a road that we could travel and just a slow hill, climbing hill. You get to the top of the hill and you could turn around, you could see the entire city laying down. But on the road up the hill, there was probably several miles of just a fence. Nothing but rock. Nothing but rock. That's all it was, just a rock fence. They didn't haul in the rock. Because you could see where the rock fence stopped, all the rocks were in the field. And it was lava rock. It was Mount Shasta, I guess. I don't know. Something. Mount Shasta was a volcano at one point in time and blew up or whatever and stuff. And so there's lava rock that's all out there and stuff like that. And so they get it, you know, and those people get out there. And I thought, you know what? That's hours and hours and hours and hours and hours and days and days and days of work. But they had a mission, they had a vision, what they wanted to do with that field. And that vision didn't incorporate having a lot of rocks in the field. And sitting at home and drinking tea wasn't going to get the rocks out of the field. But had to have some help, get out there, and had to throw rocks in the back of the truck or in the trailer and haul them over to where the fence is going to be and build a fence and stuff. And they took what was bad and they made it good. but they had to cultivate it. They had to do something with it. As a teenager, I remember going out to the ranch, me and my friend, and we would spend days just digging cactus. That's it, just digging cactus. And we would be out there weeks on end digging cactus. And because the cactus was so thick, you couldn't even walk through the land. You basically couldn't even walk through the cactus. It was so thick. And so we just had to slowly but surely, we just had to dig through all that cactus. And some of that cactus was so deep, had roots so deep and stuff, we had to get the tractor out there and we had to hook a chain around the base of it and pull it out to get it out and stuff. The cactus was so thick in there. But the deal is, the owners had cattle. And the owners wanted the cattle to be in the fields and wanted the fields to have grass, but there's no grass that's going to grow because of all the cactus that was there. And there are no cows going to be out there because of all the cactus that's out there. Now, we did find out later that you could burn the thorns off of the cactus and the cattle will eat it. But I mean, you'd have to burn the perimeter and then wait for the cattle to eat it and then burn the perimeter. It was thick. But there was a vision that was there. And the vision did not incorporate all this cactus. So somebody had to do something about getting the cactus out. And I can't really say what's in your yard. I can't really say what's at your house and what grounds of your heart. There's some of us, we could talk about the grounds of your heart. And your heart's too hard. And when we were in Katy, it was like, we got this bright idea. It's like, you know what? I'm going to have a garden. Oh, yeah. I'm going to have a garden. And so I said, well, you know what I got to have a tiller. I'm going to go to Home Depot and I'm going to rent a tiller. So I went to Home Depot and they asked, what kind of tiller? I want the big tiller, man's tiller. So we got that tiller over there and I got my gloves on and stuff and I got behind that tiller and had it started all up and stuff and I got those tines ready to roll and I pushed that lever forward for the tines to roll and they started rolling and that thing started bouncing. And I mean, it was just barely scraping the land. It was so hard. And so you know what we had to do? I had two boys. That's what we did. And we got out there with shovels and picks and stuff. And we turned over every inch of that garden. Every inch. Shovel in, jumping on it, flipping it over, turning every inch. We turned every bit of it. And once we broke up the fallow ground of all of that, I put that man-sized tiller in there, and I tilled it all up. But it was a lot of work. But we had a lot of cucumbers, too. And we had some pretty decent tomatoes here and there. And we had squash. And we had lots. We had good, sweet watermelon. Big, big watermelons. And we had so much stuff, we was giving it away. That's because somebody did some work to it. And if the ground of your heart is too hard, you need to get out there and you need to plow up the fallow grounds of your heart. You need to turn over every inch of that. And if you're living too close to the world and the fowls of the air are out there, the fowls of the air are everywhere. But you've got to be responsible for making sure that the ground is able to take the seed. Preacher's trying to preach faith and the devil's coming down and he's stealing faith before it even gets down into your heart. Preacher's preaching hope and difference maker and stuff and trying to get through that ground that is there. And you feel like, I'm not good for anything, and here's the preacher preaching about being a difference maker. You can be a difference maker, everybody but me. You know what? That's when we got to till up the grounds of the heart. We got to make it ready and right so that when there's whatever the seed of the Word of God is, that when it falls, that the fowls that are flying around my house don't have time to come down and to get it. Are they going to get it? Yeah, they're going to get it. That's why your pastor preaches long. I'm giving you an extra dose. Because I know some fowls are going to come down and get some of that. And if I was a short-winded preacher, you wouldn't get anything. That's my excuse, and that's what I'm going to stick to. But I'm just simply saying there are fowls of the air that are going to do their best to prey and to devour whatever there is in your life. And if you've got a life that's got, you've seen some of those houses that are just have immaculate yards. I mean immaculate yards. One's this guy right over here on Money and Summit. I mean, I have seen that guy out there. If there's leaves that are out there on his yard, he's out there with a vacuum sucking stuff up out of his yard. I'm like, what are you doing with the shop vac? He's sucking leaves off of his yard. He's got a little mower. He don't have a big mower. He's got a little mower. And he's out there watering. He's doing this. And then there's that man that lives across the street from my sister-in-law. That guy lives in his yard. He'd sleep there, but it would hurt the grass, and that's what he's afraid of. But, I mean, he's out there 10 hours a day. I mean, he may have a pair of scissors, and he's out there leaning down and kneeling down his grass, and he's snipping any little thing that's out there, pulling this out. And if there, he's watching that leaf as it falls. He's trying to catch it before it hits his precious little grass. And we sit there in the house looking out across the bay window, across the yard at him, and we're snickering and laughing about it. But he's got a beautiful yard. But you know what? He's got a beautiful yard, and it takes 6, 8, 10 hours a day of him out there in that yard. Why? Because of birds. Birds coming and dropping their deposits of weeds into his yard. I didn't plant weeds. How did all these weeds get here? Birds. The birds. The birds. Let's stand here tonight. But there was another bird called the dove. And that bird was seeking rest. Seeking rest. And he couldn't find any. And so where does he go? Back to the church. Back to the church. Noah let him go. And when he went out seeking rest, and he couldn't find any, so he goes back to the church, back to the ark, and he stays. After a while, Noah lets him out again, and we know the rest of the story. The dove is a representation of the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, and that's what you need to rest in your life. You need the Spirit of God resting in your life. If you feel uneasy, amen, take note. Take note. Let God work in your life. Let God bring that rest. Isaiah chapter number 28 talks about that rest. This is the rest which causeth the weary to rest. Said with a stammering lip and another tongue that he would speak to his people. For this is the rest. This is the rest. What's the rest? Well, he just told you. So with a stammering lip and another tongue, he would speak to his people. For this is the rest which causeth the weary to rest. There's times when you get alone with God. The Spirit of God moving upon you. You don't have any words to say. The Spirit begins to make intercession as you begin to pray. You begin to speak in tongues. It's the rest that brings comfort and rest to your soul. That's what it's all about. We need that rest. We need that rest. We need to find that place because we are driven to and fro. The Bible said in the book of Daniel, it said that the enemies come to wear out the saints of the Most High just continually pestering, wearing you down. Don't give in, saint of God. Yes. Don't give in. You can make it. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You can make it, but you can't be weary in well doing. You got to endure. The same that endures unto the end, that's the one that's going to win. Praise God. I'm in it to win.
Hallelujah.
I'm in it to be saved. I'm in it to make it all the way. Praise God.
Yes.
Praise God. Amen. It's not the preacher's fault. Amen. Don't be blaming it on the preacher. It's not his fault. It's not the word of God's fault. It's the ground. It's the ground's fault. Amen. And I am the keeper of that ground. Yes. I've got to make sure it's right. Amen. I've got to make sure it's good ground. Because if it's on the rocks, the sun's going to come up and it's going to scorch it. And it ain't going to last. And if it's among the thorns are going to choke it up. And it's not going to last. And if it's by the wayside, the birds are going to come. I just tell you here right now, the birds are coming to every place. Birds are going to be on the rocks. Birds are going to be in the thorns. The birds are going to be by the wayside. The birds are going to be at the good ground. The birds are everywhere. Amen. You just got to make the ground of your heart prepared and ready for whatever comes. I'm prepared. God, I want that seed of your word. Praise God. Let's just lift up our hands and let's just ask the Lord to help us prepare the grounds of our hearts. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah.